Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Alleluia! Christ is risen!
He is risen indeed. Alleluia!
In the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning came after he had been crucified and confirmed dead. The Roman soldiers, implementing capital punishment, were professional executioners. They never took anyone down from the cross who wasn't actually dead. After several hours had passed, from 9 a.m. in the morning till 3 p.m. in the afternoon, having been bleeding to death and experiencing the intended torture of crucifixion, which was pulmonary edema and asphyxiation, they knew Jesus was dead. For absolute certainty, however, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. At that point, the certainty of Jesus' death exponentially increased to beyond any doubt. The next historical details are equally important. Everyone was vested in knowing where the dead body of Jesus would be buried. The Romans wanted to know in order to control potential social unrest. The enemies of Christ wanted to know to avoid all false claims. And the followers of Christ wanted to know so that they could honor the sacred site. The next day, after the crucifixion, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. God's people, thus we know that Jesus was dead. And dead means dead. We know that there were eyes on the tomb so that no one could tamper with it. And we also know this. Why would anyone want to? The enemies of Christ certainly did not. They did not want anything to invite the possibility of someone saying Christ rose from the dead. The Romans certainly didn't. All they needed was civil chaos to ensue. No, thank you very much. The Christians certainly didn't. Christ had not formed them for deceit and for lies, but rather for truth. And then it happened. Beyond the action of any person or persons on earth, there was an earthquake. The stone of the tomb was rolled back. And there was an appearance of a glorious messenger of God. The guards were terrified, and they became as dead men. No human party could take responsibility for this. What is known in history is this. Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. And again, everyone knew where the tomb was. The people saw Christ in the body, alive again. And to avoid the claim of hallucination, Christ was seen at the same time by more than one witness at once. Twice, not three times, but on many occasions, many witnesses. The eyewitness accounts will not go away from history. And these eyewitnesses were so transformed by their encounters with the risen Christ that they did not hesitate to give up their lives while testifying to the truth. They cared less about worldly fame, money, glory. They had already seen Jesus, no longer dead, but living. Now they were unafraid of anything. And here we escape all man-made religion, because the Christian faith does not rely on our guts. It does not rely on our spiritual experience. It does not rely on intuition or emotion. This is why when I meet someone who doesn't like religion, I delightfully agree with them, which of course is not something many think that pastors will say. Personally, I abhor religion for the sake of religion. I am much more an advocate for new lives by the living Christ who has all power and authority. And if he is alive, he either does or he does not. One, the popular version of religion is a prescription for religious ideas and programs for living. The other, what is of God, is a new life that mere human beings can never muster for themselves. Such a life necessitates the Savior who is alive and who gives life. The popular version of religion is dictated by human philosophy or superstition or the deceptions and the delusions of people. But the true faith cares only for reality while presenting itself as science presents itself, for example, in accord with falsifiability. Either real details come together to form real and true conclusions, or real details do not come together and represent only dreaming. Falsifiability is the characteristic that if a claim doesn't add up, then it must be false. But falsifiability also says that if things do add up in the real world, if all objective details come together, details that can be tested and are tested and do not come up false, then that claim passes the test of falsifiability. Then the claim must be true. Such a status doesn't need religious experience, nor does it need intuition. St. Paul banks everything on objective truth and empirical reality, which leaves no room for subjectivism for the truth of the Christian faith. Thus, St. Paul states fearlessly at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." Here, the Christian faith bids adieu to all ideas of popular religion. For us, true religion translates into a new life because our Savior and Lord guaranteed his victory over death. Religion now, as opposed to popular ideas about religion, cannot be for us speculation or spiritual experiences. For us, it is about a new life that lives for God and serves people in need and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And such tangible evidence of the faith, dear Christians, is exactly what our world desperately needs today. We are living in the end times, and Jesus taught what would be happening in the world during the end times. He said the love of most people will grow cold. The world does not need a church that sits around talking about how religious it is. The world needs a church that shows evidence that Jesus is alive, to live as he empowers us to live, to shine light and love in a world that strongly suspects that darkness and evil have taken over in this world. We are called to be different. In our epistle today, God is calling us to be what we are. Let me say that again. In our epistle today, God is calling us to be what we are. How can we be? The answer is because Jesus is alive. The answer is because the one who conquered death has united himself to you. The answer is because the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is in us and we are in him. So Easter becomes extraordinarily practical since our Savior, whom we trust and hold to, is alive and is our life. What does it look like? Colossians 3. If then you have been risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The word if, where Paul says, if then you have been raised, does not mean to cause any uncertainty whatsoever. What St. Paul is saying by writing the word if is like the word since, as in, since this is the case. And it is. That is, here's another fact. You, Christian, have been raised with Christ. That's a fact. The problem comes because our own sinful nature, our own tendency that wants to return to fake religion, the world, the demons, living it up according to sin, wants us to try to gain confidence that we are raised by Christ by our own, you guessed it, our feelings and our experiences. But we must train ourselves. We do not need soulmates, horoscopes, palm reading, dreams to go beyond Scripture, ecstatic experiences, visions and visitations from angels. Luther prayed that he would never see an angel. He prayed that he would rely on one thing and one thing only, the word of the living and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher of the Hebrews writes, long ago at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So here's the connection. Since Christ is risen, since he is presently alive and with us, his church, he speaks to us, and when he speaks to us, what he says brings what is true and real in our lives. He speaks, and new life happens. Number one, he spoke when you were baptized. Think about it. This was not a religious ritual. He spoke when you were baptized. And he says in his word that when he spoke to you in your baptism, you were buried with him. You were put to death. Your old life was put to death. Your old life, controlled by sin, was utterly defeated. And God does not call you to parse this, but to believe it and move on. Confess the truth. Your old life has been buried with the living Christ, and you were raised with him. Your new life, united to Jesus, came into being because God spoke over you. It's time now to trust in Jesus, who was raised from the dead, and live it. Number two, he speaks to you to say that because you are forgiven, he gives you his life's power to forgive. Do you need a husband to forgive your wife? Then rejoice Jesus is risen, so forgive her. Do you need, wife, to forgive your husband? Then rejoice. Jesus has conquered death. Forgive him. You don't need to play the game of penance, insisting in some silly and sinful way that people must earn or deserve your forgiveness. If the risen Christ played that game, then you and I would never be forgiven. Number three, he speaks courage. He speaks fortitude and power into you when you are afraid. And he says, do not be afraid. So confess your fear, drown it, crucify it. Trust that God will give you strong faith. How do you know that he will? Because Christ is risen. God says at Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question, and the answer is, no one can be against you. Do you believe it? You should. You know why? Because Christ is risen. That's why. How do we live in our new lives? How does the glorious resurrection we celebrate today show in us today? First, we affirm that we have been raised with Christ. You have a new life. Jesus says so. Don't consult your feelings. Jesus says so. It is therefore true. If we doubt it, we call God a liar. When did he do this for you and me? When we were baptized, when we joined him in his resurrection. That is when we were forgiven our sins. This is when the old life was drowned. Though it's possible that some of you may have come to saving faith when the word came to you through another means of the word, such as preaching or the witness of a Christian friend, though afterwards we're still baptized. Do you believe him? Do you trust that he tells the truth? Then hold to the truth. You have been raised. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Believe it. Confess the truth. Because this is not your work, but the work and new creation of the risen Christ. But God is so good to us here in Colossians 3 because he teaches us how to live in our new resurrected reality. There are two imperative commands that are not a new law, but God's way of simply calling us to live in what he has already made us to be. What are these? Number one, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, Colossians 3:1. And then he emphasizes the first point in Colossians 3:2a. Set your mind on things above. And here's the second imperative. Do not set your mind on things that are on earth. Colossians 3:2b. We must be clear about these. Our seeking and setting our minds on things above does not mean heaven. Many Christians think that it's wrong. It's not what the text means. But it means the things of the risen Christ. Strive to live in these realities of Christ for you. And when you do this, you're setting your mind on things above. Because Christ is alive, you have a new life. Because he holds you, you are protected. Because he feeds you with his word, you are strong in faith. Because he loves you, you can love others. Because he forgives you, you can forgive others. Because he is faithful to you, you can be faithful to others. Because he's given you the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you can serve others with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you see a pattern here? These are the things above. These are the life of Christ who is not seated in a geographical location somewhere, but at the right hand of God, the place of all power and authority. This is Christ's position because he is risen from the dead. Furthermore, do not set your mind on things on earth. Here, once again, we need to understand. God is not calling us to leave his creation and world, which is not what the text means by earth here. Instead, the Lord means evil, or the evil that is on the earth. What do you need to be a new creation and risen with Christ? What do you need, Christian? To have the greatest gift in the universe, the greatest blessing of the power of the living God in your life. What do you need? Job security? A perfect body? Lots of money? A stable United States? World peace? Good politicians? Tasty food? Interesting hobbies? What do you need? All these things might be enjoyed and certainly have benefit in the present world, but what do you really need? We in our sinful nature, other people, the world, and the devil want us to treat these transitory things as the keys for life. This is pure deception. And when we treat the things of the world as all important, then we make them into false gods and idols. So God warns us. It is one thing to enjoy the things on earth, an entirely another thing when they drive our lives. And the warning is clear. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Instead, we have higher priorities. We know what we really need and what is really important. What we need is deliverance from fear, deliverance from anger, deliverance from guilt, deliverance from shame, deliverance from emptiness and inner misery. Being a lost soul, serving a mad world with expectations of everyone else upon you. What we need is love, joy, and peace. And these are yours in the risen Christ. We need Jesus. How can we live new lives in which we don't get sucked in and spit out by the passing world? By remaining in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. So we also have Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, God asserts what happened to you in your holy baptism. Your old self, trapped in sin, has died. Believe it. Walk by faith, not by sight. It is true. Jesus alive guarantees it. And now you have something else. And your life, your new life, your real life, is hidden with Christ in God. We have grandiose ideas about the new life. And sometimes we wish we would just hurry up and walk on water already so that we see the evidence the way we want to see it. But no. Our new lives in Christ, God's word, it's hidden. But why? For three reasons. Number one, why is your life hidden? Number one, the source of our new lives is hidden from the world that hates God. God is hated by the world. So if the world saw your new life shining out, you would be hated even more. So the gift that the Holy Spirit brings is a secret spring within you. This is God's way. Like when people thought Jesus was crazy when he said he was the Son of God, they didn't see it. His divine nature was hidden, wrapped in flesh. Number two, the hiddenness is also your protection. God says, do not cast your pearls before swine. If the world could see your life surging in Christ, then you would be treated with even greater disdain and be under even more attack and persecution. Number three, the hiddenness teaches you about your true identity. It is not to be ostentatious for the world, but known in humility in the image of Christ. But light will still shine, but not in spectacular ways, but most certainly in essential ways. You will do good works, and you will love your neighbor. These things bring the light of the risen Christ into the world. Thus Jesus said of you Christians, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Because Christ is risen, we may be what we are. We have been raised with Christ. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. Amen. We stand to confess our faith.